Heavenly Father, we're glad that you are here tonight to help us, knowing that you yourself came in order to bring the word which is of you and in manifestation is you. We appreciate that. And we pray now, Lord, you'll help us in the dissolving of all doubts and fears or anything concerning your word, that we might know it, O God. We just pray that we will teach it to us, Lord. So many things that we don't know, but we realize also there are those things we might never know. We don't tell you, Lord, what to do. We just pray, Father, that somehow what is in our hearts is of you, and because it's something that's looking to you, a deep calling to deep, then there will be an answer. So show us the things, Lord, that are convenient for us, convenient food. What we have need of is the people here, Lord, in this last day. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I think we're up to about number 30 on who is this Melchizedek. And we're just about on page 21 where we left off at. And, of course, due to many allusions to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to ourselves as sons of God, we spent many hours on the Godhead and the life journey of Jesus Christ and ourselves from eternity to eternity. Now, before we become involved in page 21, and we're just about to become involved in it, to read it and look at it, we want to remember, and I'll read the part to you, that Brother Branham was dealing with communion, and he was making some pertinent comments about it. Now, that's where we're starting, on page 21 and paragraph 105. Now, notice after the battle was over, Melchizedek served his victorious child communion. Think of that part of himself. Now, of course, this is the historical aspect, because we know that after the battle was over, we find that Abraham came in contact with Melchizedek, and up to this point and afterward, we don't know of any time that he ever met him again. So this is the historical portion here, and Brother Branham is bringing out the thought of communion here. Let's just read the whole paragraph then. Notice, after the battle was over, Melchizedek served his victorious child communion. Think of that, part of himself. Now we want to see here, and type here, is in view the communion. After the battle, he gave himself, because the communion is part of Christ. And after the struggle is over, after you've done whipped yourself out, that's when you partake of Christ, you become part of His being. You get it. Now, looking at this, following Brother Branham's pattern of teaching, I would be absolutely confirmed in my thinking that Brother Branham is speaking here of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, of which the battle is a type of sanctification, where after repentance, which brings about justification, the person now seeks to have himself presentable to the Lord by battling against his lower self and attempting to live a life that is worthy of Christ, perhaps never worthy, but at least honoring the Lord. Now that's what we're looking at as sanctification here. And we don't look at sanctification as eradication, as many people do, but we just look at it as people battling in order to present their vessels unto the Lord to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the thought more or less here, as I see it, is that if a person is a child of God, a seed of God, and hears the voice of the Lord speaking, because the sheep hear the voice of the Lord, Brother Branham called an eagle scream, that person will want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we can kind of look at this by going to Galatians 4:1-2, Hebrews 12:3-6, and then back to Galatians 4. So, here we are in the 4th chapter, and keep your hand there when we go to Hebrews 12. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, let's just leave that and swing over to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where you see child training here. And although this actually is referring to the trial of our faith and the child training, it's going to be, we can put this with Galatians in the 3rd verse, and we read to about 6. For considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Now, take this back here to Galatians, where we read that every child, though he is heir to all and is directly a son of God, he is no different from just an ordinary person, a servant, who is under the instruction, the care, the discipline of somebody over him. Now notice in verse 3, even so when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Our Father, Father. Therefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. Now, the reason I used those very verses, if you look back, as we were studying before in Melchizedek, that Brother Branham mentioned that for having bypassed the theophonic form or the spirit body, God gave something commensurate to you in order to replace the fact that you weren't in that spirit body and therefore sinless. He gave you the Holy Spirit in order to give you and me victory. So what we're looking at this portion of Scripture here is that though we are sons of God and we are born into a world of sin, and the flesh is not subject to the Spirit of God, it's more subject to the Spirit that was at our birth that God gave us and of Him. And in this, when God begins to call us, we realize that we are in a very poor position because of the appetites of the flesh, the power of the mind, and all of these things. And we go through this cleansing period in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And having received the Holy Spirit, that's what Brother Brown's calling the true communion now, God giving a part of himself to us, brings us to the place we spoke of previously, that a person truly full of the Holy Ghost can live in a place of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, and all those other things that are there too. Now that's why I read those verses, because you cannot get away from the fact that there is definitely the 3 steps that Brother Branham always proclaimed. Justification, sanctification, baptism. And the Holy Ghost, of course, is always symbolic, as we'll bring out again here very shortly. Brother Branham always does it concerning the cleansing of the world. There was the water dropped on it, the blood dropped on it, and the fire drops on it, dissolves it, and brings it to the place. So therefore, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is God bringing us to a place in this flesh where He wants us to be. Now that's concerning sovereignty. And within sovereignty, God having gotten His way, now wants us to continually, as Brother Branham always followed the Puritan understanding, that though you're baptized, it's the same as being born. In fact, baptism is a rebirth. But as a person matures, and Paul says, puts away childish things, so a person full of the Holy Ghost will begin to put away the world, the flesh, and the devil, and begin to live in accordance with the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, motivated, and it with always the right attitudes. So that's what you're looking at here. As far as I am concerned, you are looking at the process of sanctification right after justification and going on to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. All right, after the struggle is over, after you've got yourself whipped out, then's when you partake of Christ and become a part of this being. Now, let's just look at that a little bit longer. After the struggle is over. Now, that's the struggle to really believe that God does fill people with the Holy Ghost. And now remember, there is nobody but a seed is going to believe that. If this is something the seed alone will believe, hearing the Word of God. You'll find all denominations will put it to one side, and they'll say, well, I got the Holy Ghost when I believed. I got the Holy Ghost when I was sanctified. I got this and I got that. But in the hour, when we find the three steps that are the prelude to the fourth step, which is a literal presence and the resurrection and the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in all of it, you find that the people simply do not want it. They just don't come to it. Now, so therefore, there is a whipping out of the person's thinking and understanding and the desire to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Now watch. He said, when you partake of Christ, become a part of this being. Now, that sounds 100% contrary to the premise, the doctrine that Brother Branham laid down, that we are a part of God. But it doesn't say that here. It says that the part of God now goes back to being a part of Him. In other words, the separation and death by sin, because that's what death is separation. See? Because while we were in that condition of being sons that were lost, having lost the great leadership of the Holy Spirit, now coming back and being born again, we become a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't you just love to have a beak of an eagle instead of your own beak? How would you like a dog liver instead of your own liver? Pig's eyes instead of your own eyes? Then you think the being of God would be made up of any less than beings from God? Or does He graft in hogs and dogs and sows and God knows what? No. You see, you see what you're looking at. You're looking at that we are a part of God. Then to make up the body of Jesus Christ, it must be every member word. How are you going to put a Baptist, Methodist, Roman, Catholic, Anglican, Pentecostal? Can't do it. Those are man-made corruptions, man-made designations. How do you think there's going to be a true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ unless it's all God? The fact that there is a human form doesn't mean anything. And the fact of what went with the human form, that's the grace of God and the blood. See? So look at these words. They're not words that are ridiculous words. They're words that are very, very true. Now, notice, Jacob wrestled all night and wouldn't turn him loose until he blessed him. Now, there again, the battle, that's right, the battle for life. Now, what is he speaking of? He's speaking again of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the rebirth. Now, we also go through a battle of life, as we understand, in the greatest battle ever fought. There is a battle to really believe this word and stand with it. Because there are so many enticements that could pull us away. And of course, the great enticement is the dynamics of the Holy Ghost in gifts. Now, that's a poor phraseology, but yet it is true. Because the word are energies or energies when you speak of gifts. But remember, they are only gifts. That's all. And we can be anointed. Now, we don't want that. There is a battle. But this is the battle for life. The battle for life, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, when we battled ourselves through the battle is over, then God gives you of Himself. Now, already we are of Himself, and we get of Himself. And what happens to your body? It goes to the grave and dissolves, and the spirit we got goes back to God. So we're all one piece of God when we leave here and go to the theophonic form or the spirit form. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There is, as Brother Branham says, predestination is in full view. And when you look at it, it's God predestinating Himself. When you want to look at it. So get the vision we're talking about. Now, the battle's over. God gives you of Himself. Now, dove-leading lamb. Is a dove going to come upon a wolf? Or a dog? Or a pig? Oh, you got to be ridiculous. And you go to the evidence of the Holy Ghost to believe the Word for the hour, to stand with it, know where you stand. You understand the great precepts of Christ in the presence of Christ, these things here. You know whom you have believed. You believe that. And you're persuaded that that will keep you. You believe something else, you don't belong here. You're nice people. I love you. Come and eat with us. But you come on. We're not out here in the world with strange doctrines. We have a strange doctrine, sure. I don't care how strange people think it, but we're right. We know we're right. Because we believe in a vindication. Not indication, vindication. A lot of things are indicated, and that's good. But when you get them vindicated, that's God. Not just beautiful and wonderful and perfect. Now, God then gives you of Himself. That is His true communion. Little bread and wafer just represents it. So when you take communion, what are you celebrating? You are celebrating the baptism with the Holy Ghost. See? Sure, you show for His death till He comes, but He already came. He came once that way. At Pentecost, began breaking Himself into thousands and not millions of people, came that way as over the Brother Branham's head, the Apostle Paul, came again, God in three. You can't change it. God doing everything in threes. Now, the communion. And you shouldn't take it unless you wrestled it out and become part of God. Now look at right there. How do you get into God? He tells you, by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12. So therefore, the communion is denied except a person is baptized with the Holy Ghost. See? But when you know you're born again, you wrestle it out. You become a part of God. Now remember, this is not the same as God being a part of us. See? And the part of us that's God is that gene soul. Now, we become part of God. Completing the circuit. The Father in me and I in Him. What more do you want? I and my Father are one. Simple as ABC. People don't like that. Let them hate it. I tell you, a lot of folk don't like sauerkraut. I love it. I'm not supposed to have it, but you throw some spare ribs in there and a couple of cans of tomatoes, and of course you've got to do it a certain way. Put the rice in and let the whole thing steam. Man, I can sit down and guzzle myself sick. I got no problem at all. This is the Word of God. We have no problem eating it. If other people don't like it, well, they don't have to come to our banquet. That's communion. 107. Remember, at this time, the communion had never been instituted, not until before the death of Jesus Christ, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. Now, that's just a fact. But Melchizedek, after his child Abraham had won the victory, Melchizedek met him and gave him wine and bread, showing that after this earthly battle is over, we will meet him in the heavens and take the communion again. It'll be the wedding supper. I will drink no more of the vine or eat the fruit till I eat it and drink it. and you in the kingdom, my Father's kingdom. Well, let's go to Mark 14, just for the sake of reading it. You've read it, and I've read it many, many times, but we'll just go there anyway and see it. 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And this is the, and he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And that, of course, is for the many. "Verily I say unto you, I'll drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." All right. And then you notice it says here they had sung a hymn. They went out in the Mount of Olives. Well, we like singing hymns here, and that's the Psalms, and it's prefacing the rapture. Now, I want you to notice something here that is very, very necessary, I believe, to note, because otherwise we wouldn't get the history of this right. Now, we know that Abraham was engaged in a great battle. We know that he put his life on the line. We know that he had problems. We know he had to get food, evidently, for the army he had from the kings of Sodom. And we know that he had to put not only his own life on the line, but his whole family, what he had at that time, which would be his wife and, well, no doubt, the servants, Eliezer, and people like that. Abraham had to make a great decision that not only would affect him, but would affect many people. Now, why did he make the decision? Not for himself, but for Lot's nephew, who had been taken by marauding kings. What I'm trying to show you, the Melchizedek principle. You can beat yourself over the head, and you can beat yourself into many positions and ways, areas of life, come up with the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and unfortunately, if you don't start fighting from that one point on, to serve your fellow man and to serve God, you and I are not fit members of the Melchizedek order. Why did Melchizedek draw near to this man? Because here was a man after his own heart, a man who served others. He put everything on the line for it. And you know something? That's the greatest place in the world to be. And when you stick your neck out for somebody, it's 10 to 1, you'll have the ungrateful urchin try to chop your head off, because that's the more you do, the more people will turn on you. The more God ever does, the more people turn on him, because there's many more to turn on him than to turn to him. But get the picture here. Abraham was fighting for the victory of his nephew, Lot. And he's for somebody else. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, the more that we are interested and really try to help people, the more that God will help us, and the greater is the communion of the Word. Brother Branham, Jesus said, he said, "You hear these things, you say you believe me, happy are you if you do them." And Brother Branham said, "You say you believe me, then why don't you do what I tell you?" See, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You think that maybe sometimes it's pretty rough to rob yourself and to put yourself out on a limb, to extend yourself? I found myself many times so completely beaten up by just trying to help people. And I'm getting old, and it's pretty rough. Like the doctor said to me, he said, "You're in better health than me." I feel sorry for the guy. Because how can you be in such good health and feel so rotten? That's an awful good question. Well, it could be mental. It could be a lot spiritual. But I've always found this, that when a person really tries, God really helps. You stop trying, that's when God can't do anything. But notice the perfection that lies in this paragraph 108. God entering into a deep, deep fellowship with the man that wants to be a servant. And you know something? The world always says, if you want someone to do something for you, and you need a favor done, or there's a group of people who want something done, always choose the man that's busy. Because he'll do it. The guy that sits around like a bum, he'll be a bum even if you pay him. Yep. You know what? There's an old saying that says the devil always finds something for idle hands to do. That's right, the devil will. It's far better to give our hands to God then and let God use us. Now, Melchizedek here at the end time, because that's Melchizedek. Brother Bannon said it was Jesus Christ, and it is really. And we stick to what he said, but it's, if you want to extend it to Melchizedek, you're perfectly true in doing it. Melchizedek here now is feeding us as we defeat ourselves in faith by the Word. In other words, the greatest thing that we can do is defeat our own selves by faith in the Word. Let me look at it. You don't catch what I'm saying. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith from God, the faith of God, faith in this Word, this man crucified himself. Fought himself to a standstill. You know, you got to do that. Many times you got to do it. Fight yourself to a standstill. You know, Brother Brown talks about the people like a buzzsaw popping off. Well, there's a big difference in popping off and being a buzzsaw. A buzzsaw goes around looking for trouble. A guy that pops off doesn't like trouble. But you know, the guy that overcomes is the guy that God wants. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, all right, Melchizedek is here feeding us. As we defeat ourselves, see? Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, he said, I'll gladly surrender everything, become the weakest person in the world, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See? Melchizedek feeds us. In other words, he makes up the slack, see, which we would have liked to draw from the flesh, which the flesh could never supply. Can't do it. Flesh can't do it. Got to be something God supplies. So, the person who will defeat himself through faith in this Word will defeat everything else. True. That's what Jacob had to do. Let me take a look over here in 2 Corinthians. I think there's something I want to show you. Now, first 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, watch. He uses this appellation particularly because he's going to tell us something. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know why it is sometimes your nose runs into a grindstone, you're handed a hamburger machine, and somebody takes the little rubber band off that hole in your pocket so all your money dribbles out. Not to mention you forget sometime and turn your back in the fifth. And there's five knives under the fifth rib. That's so you'll be able to help somebody. Eh? That's, as the Bible said, let no man boast putting his armor on as a man who takes his armor off. As Brother Branham said to Tommy Osborne, go stand at the old gnarled oak over there, F.F. Bosworth, and learn something. Eh? You don't get this in the seminary. Or you may learn all the ins and outs and how to be disciplined, but you don't get this until you fight yourself to a standstill. How do I know certain things? I stood there on the road. I took my training in a rough area where there wasn't anybody but God could help me. And never look to a Pentecostal preacher to help you. Oh, yes. The sign on his church is, help you out? Certainly. Which way did you come in? Help you out? Yes. I'll take the money out of your pocket because I see it's hard for you to carry the burden. Forget it. I'm not bitter. I'm just smart. I can sit back and relax now because I know the God of all grace in certain areas. I don't care what area you are in. You will learn a certain way. This is communion. This is the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. God blessing us and God helping us. Certainly He does. Now He always gives us the superabundant above all we can ask or think. Let's go into Ephesians and read that. My memory's not too good, but I could read it one time the way it's really written, but I'll see if I can remember it. In the third chapter it says in the 20th verse, not him is able to do exceeding abundant above all we can ask or think according to his power that is at work within us. He is now unto him that is able to exceed abundantly above all we have to think according to the working of his mighty power that he puts to work within us. In other words, when you're brought right down to the low ebb, there's nothing there, you become like the widow who said, all right, I'll give him a little bit of grain here because I perceive you're a prophet. Now don't follow the AAL stuff. Widows give your homes to so-called divine healers. Forget it. No, we have enough of that. We don't need that kind of hogwash. This is where people really put themselves to the test, not some souped-up evangelist. There's only one person could put anybody to a test, really. That would be a prophet of God, the same as Elijah did. When she met her test, she said, all right, prophet, I believe in you. I'm going to put everything on the line. And when she did, she got everything back and a whole lot more. Now, 109. Page 22. Notice again, Melchizedek went to meet Abraham before he got back home. Now he's coming right down to your time and my time. What a beautiful type we have here. Melchizedek meeting Abraham before he got back home after the battle. We meet Jesus in the air before we get home. That's right. Now, the real home we're coming to always has to be this earth because that's where we're going to be. The resurrection is the prime desire of God for His sons. And that means the earth. Now, before we come back to this earth, we're going to meet Him in the air at the wedding supper. After the battle's over. And from that time, there are no more battles. See? In other words, the end of the great scenario of life. We meet Him in the air. So, all right. We think of the appearing. In 1933, ends at the wedding supper. And I think Brother Branham was thinking of himself at this particular point when he realized that having had battles, even before he was born again, as God was dealing with him, he had greater battles after 1933, and he had greater battles again. 13 years later in 1946 when God commissioned him. And he had greater battles again in 1960 when he preached on the church ages. Actually starting in 58 when he hit serpent seed and talked what put women in their place and things like that. Then 60 the church ages. 1963 the seals and so on. The great battle. Knowing that as long as he was fighting himself like the Apostle Paul, and you know that Brother Branham did, absolutely, bringing his body under control, he was looking for that great meeting in the air because he'd already introduced us to the bridegroom. Now, we meet Jesus in the air before we get home. That's right. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that, before we meet him in the air. Beautiful type of Rebecca meeting Isaac in the air. Now, what is Rebecca and Isaac? Isaac is the son of Abraham. Typing is God and the Son. Okay, Rebecca, the lovely one, that is to go to Isaac in the cool of the day. We meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians tells us so. For we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or hinder those that are asleep. Actually, the deepest meaning I can see in that is to not take precedence. We don't take precedence and we don't take any eminence at all. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught together, meet the Lord in the air, perfect. all these types. Now, 110. Therefore, that theophany, that's a spirit body, if you have died and entered into that spirit body, what happens? Now, this is a great secret Brother Brown is telling us. The theophany comes to the earth to pick up the redeemed body. Now, the word theophany, because of your spirit body, that's used in the Bible. What a person could do in modern language, taking Brother Branham and the Bible, we could actually, as I have often said, dominant and subdominant. Now, we know the great theophany is when God Himself has a form that appears to the eye. But we are little gods. So we could say sub-theophany. Little theophany. And you're perfectly right. Because, remember, what was there in the beginning forms somehow, and it would be of itself, that body. And Brother Branham said it was eternal, and therefore it cannot be created. Now, he never went back on his definitions, or he would have had to say, now, folk, I'm going to tell you something. I got to change the meaning of eternal here to just everlasting. He never said it. So if I'm teaching you something wrong, it'll fall back on Brother Branham. Because that's what he said. So we understand these things, though, just the same. Remember, there's too much in nature to prove that this is right. Now, the theophany comes to the earth and picks up the redeemed body. And if you're here in the air, you take the body to meet the theophany. You say, why is that so? Because God does everything in threes. And you would never get to the wedding supper without it. So, well, I done got my glorified body. Well, done shut up and sit down. He needs your theophany. Lots of things we might not know the answer. We know the answer to this. You've got to have it. No way out of it. So people that don't even understand this, what are they looking for? So I'm looking for the dead to come. I'm looking for my theophany. I'm looking for my change. You've got three things right there. The dead to come, the theophonic form, and your change. Certainly. There you are. And get caught up and go to meet the Lord near. That's a big secret. Now, watch some more secrets. Who is this Melchizedek but God? Now, we see here plainly the complete secret of our lives. Now, this is a big secret number two. In this sermon that he preached, delineating upon Melchizedek going to the form of Christ, telling us we come the same journey and all, is the great secret. Now we see here plainly the complete secret of our lives. In journey, that's the starting point, and death, where we go after we die. Also predestination is in plain view here. Sure it is, because it's step by step what happens to the germ, the son. Step by step. Now listen, as we teach this closely. Okay, number one, I'm going to look at this part here before we read on. Number one, we are a part of God, an attribute, a son, a soul. We are chosen by being in Him. The choosing is not, I'll take this, I'll leave that, I'll take this, I'll leave that. It was already according to what was there. It would have to be. Then you see predestination. What is it that happens to these? Now you notice to the foolish virgin, they do not go in the first resurrection. They are not changed from mortal to immortal. They do not get a theophonic form to go in the air. Now they can get a form, for all I know, after they departed. That's fine. But notice there's a big difference between foolish virgin right now and the people that are here on in this little earth here. So the secret is out. We see this journey here. Now, and we go to the 113. The stages of the eternal purpose he had in his secret have now been revealed. The stages. What were the stages? Well, if we had the board, we'd show you. We're in him. Then we see how the Christ became. Then we see how we step down to Adam and come on down. We see how Christ was in a theophonic form. Then we call Jesus Christ, the same one. We missed it, and so on. Now, the secret's been revealed. Notice, there are still three stages to perfection. Now, he goes right back to the future home. Just like he redeems the world, same way he redeems his church. He redeems the people in three stages. Now look, first is justification like Luther preached. Second, sanctification like Wesley preached. Third, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's right. Then comes the rapture. Now, that's future home. And of course, in here, he's telling a great revelation. And what is the revelation we need to know in this hour above everything else? That we have come to the place of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, a genuine baptism that's apart from sensation. It is without any evidence whatsoever, and it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely different. There can be a Judas perfectly anointed with the Holy Ghost, raise the dead, heal the sick, and look like a monumental genius in the realms of Almighty God, and be nothing but a devil. You say, well, how in the world could God Almighty let his power fall upon a devil? Well, who do you think gave the devil the power in the first place? All power is of God, period. Never mind the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox and the Anglican Pentecostal sitting around thinking they can whoop up some kind of power. They'll burn. Let's face it. You don't want to be in that crowd. Don't ever have their stinking thoughts. All power is of God. And if I come down here tonight, spit in your face and cuss you in your teeth and take a knife and rip your guts out, let me tell you something. That power is of God, but used by a devil. Because you can't even say, tomorrow I will go to church and do anything. As David said, there's one step betwixt me and death. In other words, one breath. And our breath is in his hands. Don't anybody ever think he's got any power. He said to Jesus, I've got power to turn you. He says, you've got no power given you. Unless it's given you from above. Certainly. God's word to a prophet in this end hour, Melchizedek, bringing communion, giving a part of himself, and that part, of course, is a further word. Because this part of Christ in this hour is immortality to the living. Never before given. Marvelous what God does for us. Now, let's read on. He says here, the world is saved like we're saved. Three stages. Water, blood, fire, rapture. Water, blood, Holy Ghost. Now the world, how did he redeem the world? The first what he did when he sinned, he washed off the water baptism. That's right. Then he dropped his blood upon it from the cross and sanctified and called his own. Now that dropped upon the ground. And we're part of the ground, we got in on it, right? Then what does he do? As he tore all the world out of you and renovated the whole thing by the fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost, he'll renovate the world. Now listen, the Holy Ghost is given to teach us. Now what's he going to do? The first thing, he's going to attack our minds. Or you say, Brother Vail, the devil attacks our minds. Sure he does. What do you think? You think he's stupid? The greatest battle's there. The Holy Ghost attacks your mind with the Word of God. And you just say, look, live or die, sink or swim. I can't figure all about how God comes back and forth with Jesus Christ. There is one God, period. There's a lamb up there. Mediator, it's a man. The Son of God came back the day of Pentecost. Our brother man said he poured his soul upon us. I don't pretend to understand. Maybe I never will, but I know that that's the Word of God. And no Trinitarian dogma or hogwash are going to take it from us. We may die for it, but listen, it's not so bad to die. I tell you, when you want to boil this thing right down, it'd be better to die with a burning hot iron, molten lead or suffering that doesn't last too terrible long, than to go through the hell that I have gone through mentally by getting just sick. Because that lasted a long time. Now, I'm of the opinion it would be much nicer to get it over with. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what's going to happen to us. But I know one thing, that if we are truly born-again Christians, and even if we weren't, we have enough of something within us to stand any test there really is. Because that's what life is like. Life is the toughest thing in this world. There's nothing we'll compare with it. So God will help us, don't worry. Tore it all out. Now it'll be burnt over with fire and cleanse every germ from millions of miles high, and everything will be cleaned off. I loved it. All the mosquitoes and all the germs are going to go. Even if they didn't need you. Thank God. Why have them around? They always were a bunch of bums. Bunch of wild dogs. Who needs them? They got no part in the kingdom of God. Don't go feeling sorry for anything that God's not feeling sorry for. Don't get any redemption going for anything God hasn't got redemption going for. That's putting yourself above God. Then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Just like you're a new creature in Christ Jesus when the Holy Ghost takes hold of you. See, there you are. We're talking about the mind. The Holy Ghost has given you to positively war in your mind, to bring your mind down. Let's go to Romans 12th chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you sacrifice, holy servant of God, which is your reasonable sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind renewed. How? Word. That's the first thing. You'll never get your body renewed unless your mind's renewed. Because the call to the seventh church age is repent. And repent means to change the mind. Just as John the Baptist came to change people's minds by the power of the Holy Ghost, William Branham came to do the same thing. All right. Now, he says here, it'll be burnt over. What's he talking about? The New Jerusalem. Now, just like Peter, he bypasses the whole 1,000 years of the millennium, which is further sanctification, and jumps right to the millennium. Let's go look at it. 2 Peter. And I suppose that's got to be the third chapter. Or is it? Well, I'm on 1 Peter. That won't do any good. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. Now, but the day, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works burnt therein shall be burned up. Now, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holy conversation or behavior in godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, you see what he does? He throws that in the lap of the people. And that's where you get people that they're either premillennials, postmillennials, amillennials, millennials, God knows what. Because they don't understand. When you get this far, you have blended from time into eternity, and you are literally bypassing the millennium in your mind. Now, you know it's there. No one's going to argue it. But you see, you've come to number 4, 3, dissolution. The Holy Ghost has come down. And what's he come down to? For dissolution. And to bring us to the place where we're supposed to be. Which is what Abraham looked for, the new Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, listen, let's face it. That's exactly the truth, because Melchizedek was a king of righteousness and peace, and the least he could have had was a small city. Now, this is a big city with foundations. And the story is, I have come, and my presence indicates you start looking and being a different person. Because of the holy city of which you believe you're a part. Well, a lot of people say, well, I just like to think of Jesus. You know, you got to be dumb. How stupid. Look, act as a parent yourself, bringing up children. I want my son to be a nice son. He's very healthy and very nice. And so he ain't got enough brains to put a suit of clothes on. So he goes tipping his hair. Loose. How do you do, sister? A naked man? He's so stupid he hasn't got a house to live in. He's a bum. Come on. God didn't just say, be nice sons and daughters, and you're good kids. He said, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to be there, and I want you with me in the same condition I am. And then you say, stand by and say, Lord, Lord, I've got such wonderful thoughts, and I appreciate your thoughts of me. But you see, Lord, I could just stand to have a dugout, as long as you're there. You know, you've sanctified too much, kid. You've come got sanctified in the wrong way. That's like I used to tell the Lord myself all the time. Well, Lord, I know better than you. I'm no good. I'm not your righteousness. I'm a slob. Okay, slob mind. I don't think God's got a slob mind. And why have we got slob minds? We got a long way to go, brother, sister. Don't tell me Brother Branham stood like I'm standing between these two pictures, knowing the power of Almighty God, not the cross behind me, knowing He is here, not in this building, perhaps, but He is here. And then acting like some wimp the devil controls. Stand there and say, take every spirit in this building under my control in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some stupid wimp? Is that some bird that doesn't know there's a holy city waiting for him? Whoever preached the eternal city like William Branham? Amen. Well, you know why he preached it. He's going there. You're serious. I'll tell you something. If you married a, or either just going with a beautiful girl, you ain't even worried about Marilyn Monroe. I never did anyway. She just wasn't my kind of garbage. Baggage? My God, baggage. You love somebody, you talk about that person. You want to be around that person. If you got a real revelation, like Brother Branham said, that's your wife, that's your husband, you ain't going to have an eye for anybody else. Well, the temptation might not be around the corner, but you can dump that overboard. No big deal. You got a revelation. You got a revelation, as brother, sister, listen. You look right down that road. You don't bypass the 1,000 years as though it means nothing. You say, hey, look, that's great. That's one day out of billions and trillions and trillions and trillions, and God knows. And it's not what I'm looking for, but it's a nice stopping off place. That's where Abraham was, and Isaac, and Sarah, and Rebecca. Nice stopping off place. But we're coming back for the real goods. The whole thing's just as plain as can be, said Brother Branham. Everything's in three. Natural birth's in three. What's the first thing happening when we're having a baby? What breaks first? Water. What breaks next? Blood. What next process? Life. Water, blood, spirit. What happens in the plant? Rots. What's the first thing? Stalk. What's the next? Tassel. What's the next? Shuck. Then the grain comes out of that. Just the three stages of it till it gets to you. Now notice, just the three stages till it gets to the grain. And sometime at the end or during, and it's during the third stage, the whole thing comes into being. Because I tell you what, during the third stage, what happened? It produced the baptism with the Holy Ghost as the definitive true doctrine, but at the same time it produced the chaff. And the Holy Ghost baptism is temporary. So what happens after Ephesians 1:13 and 14? Comes 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him comes down. Right in the midst of all the chaff, and it's come back to full grain. And there it is right there. You can say what you want, but there it is right there. The same pillar of fire that brought the word is here revealing it. Hallelujah. Even the Holy Ghost has come to full maturity. Why? Headship. He never had headship before. He had headship as the great one to institute. But he never took headship again until he's taking headship now to bring a bride, a church, into divine order. All things under the feet of the Son. Millennium. And at the white, after the white throne, and the great thing we're looking to, what happens? It's handed back to the Father. One day left. Goes back. Everything, as Brother Branham said, everything from the beginning, perfect, but now matured. Okay. Let's keep moving on. 116. God vindicates that. Said by nature, see? That's always been right. God vindicates it to be true. Shows plainly the predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. shows plainly the predestinated is the only one that's considered redemption. Yeah. In other words, there had to be something there for something to come forth. Did you get it? Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. People might be making, like, think they are, but the real redemption is those that are predestined. In other words, people think they're redeemed, many of them. But you see, their names never were in the last book of life or the book of life. They don't even qualify as wise or as foolish virgin. See? There's a limited atonement. You know the blood was never shed for serpent seed because the serpent seed never took blood. You had to have something in you to take blood. Sure. Because the very word redeem means to bring back. Is that right? It actually means to buy back. It means to ransom. To redeem is to redeem anything is to bring it back to its original place. That's right. If you stole a book from the store, you got to redeem it. You put it back in the bookshelf where you got it from. So redemption is known to be true when you come into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You are redeemed. And the evidence is to believe the word for the hour. And that's not as a foolish virgin that doesn't have the word to carry the oil. Brother Branham tells us categorically, the difference between the wise and the foolish is the word. But you say, just a minute, they have no oil in their vessels. That's right, it leaked out. Pentecost can't carry this message. It shows the foolish virgin are in denominations. He said, but Brother Dale, they're right amongst it. I never denied it, but they're still in denominations. Too late, they're going to find out they didn't have the right word. Now, because we have the right word doesn't make us smug or condemnatory. The fact of the matter is, it's the grace of God. I'm glad I got the right word. As far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't teach you anything but the right word. I tell you every time I cannot come to a certain place, I tell you where I cut off. Now, if you're honest, you just come along. See, and I believe you're honest. So it's only the predestined will be brought back because the others didn't come from there. See? Now, when you use that word predestination, you've got to understand that foreknowledge because he said the rest didn't come from there. See, God literally enters into predestination. He tells us the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit himself. He's telling you and me. And what about God? Does God stand back and say, well, I make an exception of myself? Oh, gosh. Come on. Beginning of creation of God is God form creating himself in the form of human flesh. God started way, way before there was a speck of stardust, brother. God coming a certain way. Take foreknowledge. Then sanctifying himself too, setting himself apart. He says, sanctify me, sanctify me. He's a sanctifying God. See? Justifying, sanctifying. Holy Ghost. Everything. You try to change one word of God, you try to change God. See how we come the same way? See our history? See our journey? Oh, this prophet was a tremendous person. You know the reason I love it? Because I can see it. Now, if I was just sitting there, I wouldn't like it. And if I could see you eating watermelon and I can't, I might say, hey, throw that away because you bother me. A big steak for supper night was good. How'd you enjoy it, you folks? Well, you weren't eating it. Well, it's another story. Pete knows all about steak. He's a steak man. A little bit of divine healing thrown in, too. It was a good one, then. I like divine healing. Didn't say to drink coffee all the time, though. Said to eat steak. All right. Redeem means to bring back. Being eternal with him at the beginning. Not just with him, in him. But eternal with him in making our journey. Because we're eternal too. You can be eternal in and eternal with. At the beginning. The eternal life that you had, his thought of what you were, only what he wanted you to be, he explains it. He wanted me to stand in the pulpit, say. He wanted you to sit in the seat tonight. Now listen, then we are serving his eternal purpose. The one that left home came to earth to serve his purpose. Now you can speak in terms of Jesus the Christ. You can speak in terms of God himself. You can speak in terms of us. You got a perfect parallel. There's no difference. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. It's matured and brought back. And God becomes all and in all which he was. Now then you tell me your journey is different from God's own journey. No difference. Has he treated us different from himself? Has he esteemed us less? That we should be put in a position to know the grace and the love and the mighty power of Almighty God is not a put-down. The put-down is when you get some rich person with a rotten, stinking, spoiled little brat that thinks he's somebody because he's got his father's money. He's nothing but a louse. That's no son. That's a sycophant and a fool. That's a leech. What he is. Nobody wants that. God wants mature people. And he's getting them by the grace of Almighty God. Once more we see the priesthood is serving. Once more we see God in simplicity. Once more we see Romans, the 5th chapter, and Hebrews 12, which all the time puts us through. Let's go to Hebrews. I beg your pardon. Yes. Romans, first of all. Romans 5. I preached on this. Took me years to get this. I knew something was missing. But the first 5 verses, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's at peace with us. He's not fussing, no more trouble. He sees us through the blood. He doesn't see us at all. He hears our voices and sees our representative. By whom we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, rightness of character. And rightness of character puts us in the place where we know our names are on the check the same as his. Right back. And a earnest expectation maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the love of God multiplies through the word process as we go through it. Yeah, you say, Lord, I love you more if I never had to get sick. He said, you're lying. You love me more after you get healed, after you've been sick. Lord, I love you so much when you make me a millionaire. He said, forget it. I'm going to take you down the lowest dregs. I'm going to put you through knot holes and sewer pipes. And then I'm going to put you somewhere, and then you're going to praise me and love me. Well, I don't know if I'd call that love. Yeah, you're like a bunch of 20th century apes, little kids that go out there and now want to shoot cocaine and everything else because that's what they're going to get to live because they can't face life. Forget it. We are not in that category. Now maybe Lenine and Nietzsche and those guys could say Christianity is the opiate of the populace. Let them say what they want. It is not an opiate we are taking. It is life. Amen. We're not trying to drown ourselves in some metaphorical no reality city. There's a real city there. There it is right there. Come on. What do you think he came down for? Pick us up. He hasn't left. Just came down to get our attention. That's all. Next thing raising the dead, we go back with him. What more do you want? See? Matured and brought back. Oh, yeah. I was reading. I read it, didn't I? Okay. In Hebrews the 12th, I read it already. If you're a son, you're going to be tested that you might be made mature. How many minutes? Well, I'm going to read one more paragraph and that's it. Now, no wonder Paul could say when they were building a block to chop his head off, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your... O death, it's the same thing. O death, where is your victory? because it doesn't have a victory. What does it matter? What does it matter if you're in a grave or not, if you're never going to come back? The thing is, if you're dead, you're dead. They can burn you. Maybe not even get in the grave. So the thing is, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? You haven't got any. Thanks be unto God, it gives the victory. He said, death, now he said, Paul said, tell me, death, tell me where you can make me holler, cry out. Grave, tell me how you're going to hold me. For I'm the possessor of eternal life, and I step out of here to get a theophonic body, and I could go through 1 million worlds, 25,000 miles round, 8,000 miles across, faster than blink an eye. How are you going to deal with a person like that? And your glorified body is just as good as the theophonic form. Because you say, well, that doesn't even have to be seen. That's right. They won't have to see you. You talk about, you know, years ago, people wanted something. They made a little fairy tales, like the good fairy would come, you know, the 12 drawers and do the shoemaker's shoes, you know. And there was a Rapunzel or somebody had long hair, and somebody came in and made a lot of good, made straw into gold, you know. Everybody just loved those fairy tales. You know something? This is no fairy tale. It's fairy tale. Wildest imagination. No. It's God speaking to us tonight. He says, I'm a possessor of eternal life. Amen. He recognized. So did Brother Branham, see, behind the curtain of time. He knows what he's talking about, see. That's why he stresses this, and he's so powerful in his delivery here. He said, amen, he recognized it. Can we recognize that our hour, our day, our word, and do something about it? Death, hell, grave, nothing could hold him, and nothing can hurt us. We got eternal life. He realized he was blessed with eternal life. How did he know? He was full of the Holy Ghost. He had the Word. What a tremendous thing. Listen, you know something? Paul the Apostle, he was a real scurvy type of person. Nice man, good man, but rotten to the core, killing the saints of God, trying to do God a favor. But he's elect of God, foreknown of God and chosen. And God just comes down and just blinds him, hits him down like that. Paul instantly sealed in from the first call. Recognized. A sealed in believer. He no more escaped justification and water baptism and the baptism with the Holy Ghost and a ministry than nothing, and neither can you or I. No, brother, sister. Could God escape his own destiny? Can you and I escape ours? Come on. We this thing is so tremendous. How can it become real unless God makes it real? The words are coming tonight, brother, sister. God has done something with his word. We see it. He'll do the same for us. He's going to do it. He was blessed with eternal life. See, Paul the Apostle could not be satisfied now. At this point, we're just being born again. He said, if in this life only we have Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Israel, if you want Christ to come down and make you a great nation, and your children's children keep on dying, 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 and that's what you want, let me tell you, I don't want it. I'll be satisfied with nothing less, a shorter resurrection. How nice to have a spirit body. It won't satisfy. They want to come down. Then if this is the great satisfaction, then let me tell you something, folks. Let me understand this tonight. You and I have been wanting and crying out for a false water and for a false drink. Now think it over. Oh, I know somebody like up here, old Evale is. Yeah, don't belong up there. Brother Branham said, God wanted me to put you in the seat. That's a different story. Well, you can try to get it. It's all right. Go ahead and try. I can tell you now, unless I'm dead, you ain't going to get nowhere. Unless I walk out. I'm just trying to show you something. You can always want the wrong thing. I might want to sit down where you are. I ain't going to get it. I'm not going to have it. I'd like to just retire, so to speak, go west and maybe just feel nice. I'd feel 10 times worse. I'm not going to have it. See, we always look at things and think that is what's going to do it. This is what's got it. And in this hour, the understanding of the resurrection, the conditions of the rapture, shout, voice, trumpet. Message, resurrection, changing, we're gone. What for? What for? You can't possibly think alike what we're down here, up there. There's no way in the millennium. There's no way. The finest sensibilities, the utmost intriguing, titillating, tantalizing, extreme sensations. In other words, Hugh Hefner with 2,000 women is going to hell and burn with all 2,000 for billions and billions of years, for all I know. Everybody preaching something titillating. Have you tasted this liquor? Have you smoked this cigarette? Have you tried this to make it even nicer and more wonderful? That's all gone. There's your battle. We're not here striving for something, brother, sister, that's not in the cards for us. The Mormons are sealing wives in as crazy as the Ayatollah's gang that are serpent seed. Let me hit it where it is. There's nothing but sex, 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 rot, 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 corruption, corruption, corruption. Everything's full. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. I don't care how fine a person gets in his sensitivity, sensibilities, essential reactions. You were put here, especially this hour, to have your eye on one thing, that glorified body in a glorified city. So let's begin to wipe the hands across the eyes. Reach into the spiritual strength of Almighty God and believe for a renewed mind. And I'm not preaching celibacy for 15 seconds. I'm preaching truth. That the Apostle Paul said, I want that. And no matter what anything else God would do on this earth for me and to me, it doesn't count unless I get that. You know why? Because that is what God wants. That is the predestination.
Amen.
How are you going to stop God from doing it? You know the best thing you do when you can't stop anybody? Join Him. Now, God can stop the devil. There's no problem there. And the devil can't stop God. God can stop us, and we can't stop God. There's only one thing left. The wise man says, I'm going to join with God. Like the voice came out back in the Old Testament, the days of Joshua and Moses. Who is on the Lord's side? Didn't say whose side God's on. It says, who's smart enough to come on God's side? Who's smart enough? Who's got that anointing from God to see seed and see where it's gone? Brother Branham said, don't miss what's lying ahead. Looking down that road, he warned us, like the Apostle Paul. And I believe with all my heart we ought to consider that terribly, terribly sincerely and soberly. This is what life's all about. Laying up treasure. Now listen, what you and I do here will not build that mansion. Don't worry, it's already built. But the truth of the matter is this. It's 30, 60, and 100. What we do with our lives. It's what foundation we built on and continue to build, lest we become wood, hay, and stubble rather than gold and precious silver and jewels. How do you think it'll be on that day? Now, I'm using Brother Bramley's Brother Howard. What'll be like on that day? And God already spoke from the heavens through tongues and interpretation by the Pentecostals. Because you made the right decision, which was a hard one, there is laid up a great measure for you in heaven and a great portion of heaven. What will it be at poor Howard, who's called to preach? Brother Branham said he was, so I know he was. He was too happy philandering. It was too easy being an acrobat in a circus or a clown or something. Though he loved his brother, he did. He loved God, I know somehow he did. He loved people. When Howard went through, the people in the audience down below lying on cots, their stomachs swollen with cancer. Not a hope in the world. He said, come on, he said, in a minute or two, he said, and certainly you'll be running a foot race with me. He said, you watch. They healed all over the place. Dying, Brother Branham, walking the room, raised up. But what about that life that goes there, see? We don't preach there's no life. We preach that. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. The thing is this, your vision is what directs you. And the heavenly vision is what directed the Apostle Paul. And when it's been proven by this in our hour, we have the same vision and responsibility. Or I'm lying in this pulpit and I'm telling you an untruth. Everything in nature goes right back to God. The Pythagorean theorem, once proved, is never proven again. It's been proven. This has been proven. The holy city, the New Jerusalem. Why are we here tonight? Because we believe the message? No, we believe the life, brother, sister. It's gone from a word. It's gone from a word. The word has been spoken. And Brother Branham said that name was on the book. But he said there was no evidence yet. But he said just a word. And when it was spoken, then something began to happen. That word's been spoken. It's happening. When that city comes into view, we're coming in view with it. The same as that came into view. We can't deny it. No, brother, sister. Can't deny it. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we know tonight, Lord God, that this could develop into a very tragic, tragic service, Lord. That everything laid out here just as the prophet said it, not only so, but embellished, having broken it down. As the prophet said, and yet, Lord God, not one of us pay enough heed to it. Not one of us have enough of a capacity to, perhaps, and no doubt, a lot of it, fighting ourselves to enlarge that capacity. To think upon these things, to meditate upon, to give ourselves to them, just like the apostle did, like Paul said to Timothy, give thyself unto them. And Lord, here we are today that matches the day of Timothy. Matches the days of the apostles, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your seed is the same. There hasn't been a lack of life in the seed because of simply 2,000 years having rolled on. It's the same seed, the same life, the same God. Now the wonderful word, Lord. And here we are, Lord, in this position that Peter talked of and Paul talked of, looking down that road, just jumping the 1,000 years, as it were, because it's one day, and putting ourselves in that blessed area, O God, that's there. Father, because of your grace and your love, we will take our stand tonight that we are a part of it. Live or die, sink or swim, come the greatest deluges upon us, fire, everything else, it doesn't matter. It cannot change the truth that we take our stand with you. Because, Lord, we believe that you took your stand with us. And we come over, Lord, to your side of the fence. We're no longer looking to sit upon the fence. We're no longer looking to turn a corner. But, Lord, in this particular instance, we have arrived at the definitive from whence all else goes that pertains to a bride. And we can do that, Lord, tonight. I know we can. We take our deep spiritual breath, O living God, and take our stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, against all of these things, and stand here and say, Lord, your word is true. And we're a part of that word. And because you live, we live also. And because you're there, we're there too. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord, as we take this message more and more to our hearts, because we know there's healing in it. We know, Lord, there's actually immortality in it. We know that. So, Father, may your people receive and by grace understand, having received and perceived, and then go with you all the way. Unto thee, O Lord, we shall ascribe the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.